Go to Hebrews 12. I always like coming here because I go worship with all sorts of folks, and I love to worship with the whole body of Christ, anybody, anywhere. But sometimes the liturgy or the music, the worship these days, man, we're trying to make up with quantity what we lack in quality. Has anyone ever seen that out there? Oh, my goodness. You just, you got to be a marathon worshiper, you know? And it gets so long, you know, like, hey, I'm here. I'm thirsty, but I don't want to drink out of the fire hydrant, you know. I got a soul. I can't take it all in, man. I'll take it out in a human proportion of worship. Amen. All right. Hebrews 12. 12:22-29. Hebrews 12. He's talking about two different covenants. Remember, we don't know who wrote Hebrews exactly. It's a major, interesting book. I mentioned the other time. We think it was written for people who were nostalgic for the temple cult, the temple worship that they had left behind. They were now exiled, no longer welcome in the temple, no longer welcome in their synagogues, and they were run out of town, so to speak. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to them that they still have something great, okay? They haven't lost anything. 12:22 of Hebrews, but what you have come to is Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the millions of angels have gathered for the festival with the whole church of firstborn sons enrolled as citizens of heaven. You have come to God himself, the supreme judge, and to the spirits of the upright who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to purifying blood, which pleads more insistently than Abel's. Make sure that you never refuse to listen when he speaks. If the people on earth refuse to listen to a warning, could not escape their punishment, how shall we possibly escape if we turn away from a voice that warns us from heaven? That time his voice made the earth shake, but now he has given us this promise. I am going to shake the earth once more, and not only the earth, but heaven as well. The words once more indicate the removal of what is shaken, since these are created things, so that what is not shaken remains. We have been given possession of an unshakable kingdom. Let us therefore be grateful and use our gratitude to worship God in the way that pleases him, in reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's powerful, huh? All right. Things are getting shaken up, aren't they? Yeah. And God is behind it. He's got a plan. Wall Street is what? Wall Street is desperate for money, right? The guys who have all the money are now desperate for all the money. And banks won't be lending to each other because they don't trust each other. Most folks, even us Christians, most folks today are addicted to borrowed money, right? You know, we have watched even good folks get in over their heads with borrowed money. And we watched people invest their 401k retirement plan. Some of you might have them. And, you know, you're looking at your 401k and, oh, boy, there's some things going on. And where's your money safe? God is shaking it up. You know, you either serve God, you serve money. That's what the word said. Even in Burlington, little old Burlington, 35,000 people has had 6 homicides in 2008. That's crazy, man. Things are being shaken up in Vermont too. And in Washington, there's a leadership vacuum. Have you ever seen people run away from responsibility more in the last 2 weeks than ever in the history of the United States? Everybody's running for cover. There is nobody in Washington who's telling you straight up what's going on. They've been winging it, and they knew this was coming. They knew it all along. And they don't believe a word they're saying right now. Excuse me, but that's what I think. I don't think they believe it themselves. And when they do something, it's always about fear, making us fearful of everything, man. God says, be not afraid. Always the rich getting protected. I love rich people. Guess what? We're always protecting rich people. That's the way of the world. That's the way of Babylon. Right? Love them, but you know what? It's always about protecting rich people. We got hurricanes down there, heat waves. These are wake-up calls. We got brinksmanship in the Mideast, right? People talk, oh, we should go to war with Iraq now. People playing brinksmanship. And Israel's been doing brinksmanship. Wars and rumors of war. You know? Technology is putting us on a leash, man. It's putting us on a leash. And it's invading our civil and political and God-given rights. People will be, we're all spies now. We're all up in each other's business. Things are being shaken up. I don't want to know that much about you. I don't. Hopefully you don't want to know that much about me. But it's shaky because everything we do now can be snooped on without that much difficulty. Everything will be shouted from the rooftops. So in one way, the word's coming true. So we got to get our house in order. Things are getting shaken up. Churches have the morals of Babylon. You know, bigger, better, always longer music, bigger production. Scandals in the church, too. Churches that don't have any miracles left. And they don't have any prophets. You know, I love all my Christian brethren, but how do you know which part of the Bible to study, which part of the Bible to preach if you don't have any prophets in your churches? And the people who can shake up the church for good reasons are the prophets. But we won't let their voices be heard because the Babylon is running the church. We have churches run by wolves in sheep's clothing. Apologists for their own greed and their own ambition. These are trying days. These are trying days, man. The sword has become bigger than the Lord. You know what? Nothing is bigger than God. We trust, what is that? Psalm 44:6 says, we don't trust in horses and chariots. We trust in the Lord's strength. The dollar, our military might, our own pride, our own self-made men. It's nonsense. God's shaking it up. I am going to shake the earth once more. And not only earth, but heaven as well. That's interesting. I'm not going to preach in heaven as well. That could be a whole nother sermon. But get ready. We're being shaken. And like it or not, it is here. You know? It is here. Hebrews, like I said, there's better stuff. That's what the writer of Hebrews say. There's better stuff. There's spiritual stuff. There's a better place. It may not be a physical place. See, we Christians are so into our where we live and our houses and whether we can be in the synagogue or whether we have the temple or not. And God's trying to say, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to a spiritual place. That's more important than a physical place. Because that physical place can be shaken up, but that Zion can't be shaken. Right? We Christians are so busy, with this world. What this is saying, we know things in the physical sense, but we also know things in a spiritual sense. We Christians taste and touch and hear and see and smell with the five senses. We see heaven with spiritual eyes. We smell heaven by faith. We touch heaven by faith. We taste heaven by faith and the Holy Ghost. But these are spiritual realities. This is a Zion that man can't understand who doesn't know Christ. Right? These are, we've come to something better, but it may not look like the world. It may not feel like the world. Right? We touch without fingers. We see without eyes. We smell without a nose. We hear without ears. We taste without a mouth. Not that the physical is bad. The physical, it's there. It's okay. But it's often, you know, not what God wants us to focus on. He wants us to go further. He wants us to see differently. He wants to live on a higher plane, at a truer life, away from the flesh plane, which profits nothing, man, which doesn't last, which symbolizes that everything in the flesh will be shaken out. And how many of us really live all for God, trusting in things we cannot even experience with our senses? How many of us will really trust things we can't even experience with our senses? We got to get some little caress. We got to get some little intimation that makes our body feel good or our mind feel good. When God gave us, he said to him, look, I preached the word. The same word that was given to Noah. I'm not going to make you feel good anymore in your flesh, man. Who's ready to trust the word when we don't see, we don't hear, we don't smell in our physical man? That's how we got to be. We got to be secure on stuff we don't even see. We don't even understand sometimes. Okay? All right. The angels in heaven are being shaken. See, the angels, they can still cop out and come to our level, come down and run away from God. So one third of the angels, it says in Revelation, came down. They're being shaken too because there's so much evil, man. They want to be a part of it. Some of them have that temptation. We should never have that temptation, man. We should be ready to live like in the spirit realm, not too fleshy. You know, not only optimistic about people. You know what? People need to know that there is a God out there, and he is a judge. And sometimes we're silly about it. God gave us this word. He gave us the spirit, and we're so optimistic about stuff that's on the human plane when we be faithful about the stuff on the spiritual plane. I don't know where we got the notion that it's so easy to enter the full presence of God. I don't know where we got that sense. It's so easy to enter the full presence of God. You know, whoever is without a firm faith, whoever hasn't given everything to him, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, man. Psalm 87:5. This talks about where are we really born? Where is our real homeland? Psalm 87:5. This is on my website. It was the foundation of this ministry that the Lord has given me this mission. Psalm 87:5. And of Zion it shall be said, this man and that man was born in her, and the highest himself will establish her. This man and that man, the Jew and the Gentile, was born in her. See, the old covenant was just, it was for the Jews. But now the new covenant, the Zion covenant, the spiritual covenant, the faith covenant, is for all men, right? And we're born into a spirit world, into a faith world. That is Zion. And that is our home. That is our country. I mean, we love America. It's got a beautiful history. But you know what? We're not always right. Where is our real citizenship? It's Zion. It's with God. It's birth in his kingdom, right? And in Psalm Zechariah, you don't have to go there, Zechariah 14:5, he talks about how all the holy ones, all the faithful that have gone to heaven already, they're going to come down with Jesus and the angels, and he's going to judge. He's going to judge the world. He's going to be in Israel, and we're going to reign and rule forever from there, from Zion. And it won't be a physical Zion anymore. It'll be a spirit Zion. It'll be a place where his laws and his spirit reigns. Okay. Zion is a place of strength. We think our strength is in this. In Zion is the hill in Israel where Israel is best defended physically. But for us, Zion, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to a place of faith strength. It doesn't look like we have physical strength, but we've come to a place of faith strength, right? And we, if we want to make it through the shaking, we got to have this type of Zion strength, faith. We got to be able to see with eyes that, not just physically, we need to go to another level. Where did we get it? The idea that it was so easy to be in the full presence of God. You know, God is so totally other and better and more beautiful than us. And it's not that he doesn't love us and not he didn't save us in Jesus, but our presence in the flesh, if we're down in the flesh, is so distinct and so different than him that we sort of underestimate how beautiful he is and how important the things of the spirit are. All right, stay with me. We've got a big God, the king of the universe. He placed the sun and the stars, but his inheritance seems like not everybody can get into it, right? You know, if he's going to shake it, if he's shaking it now, it seems like not everybody who says, Lord, 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 is going to get there. Not everybody's going to reign and rule from Mount Zion, from Zion. And, you know, Israel isn't the biggest country in the world. How big is Israel? It's about the size of New Jersey, right? This little country around which all history moves is only the size of New Jersey. How big is New Jersey or Israel in relation to Russia and the former Soviet Union? Or how big is it in relation to Canada or the United States? It's a small little nation, okay? Now, how many creatures were saved on Noah's Ark? How many? How many people? How many creatures? There were just eight, right? Eight people. And then one of every creature and his mate. Eight people were in Noah's Ark. The Ark is a symbol of the church, of God's people, of Zion. How many people was Jesus referring to in Luke 12 when he said, you know, don't worry, my little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. How many were in that little flock? Well, it wasn't all of us. It was something less. Small country, little flock, Noah's Ark. These things are suggesting to us that we do need to be shaken. Maybe there's people in here who need to be shaken. Maybe I need to be shaken to get in the full presence of God. Right? How big was, remember when Noah sent out the dove? A dove is a symbol of peace. He sent out the dove twice. The first time it came back, it couldn't find any land. Just like the churches today. We can't find a place to worship God where we want to be. We can't find the solid ground. Right? So how big was the solid ground that dove finally found? I don't know, but it wasn't the whole world. But it's the part that was holy, the part that was right for God's people. But it wasn't the whole thing. So what I'm saying is, you know, we need to realize that shaking could be a good thing. We'll be ready. We'll be among those who go through the shaking and come out still with God. Okay? All right. I'm hopeful for all nations, for all peoples, but the word keeps trying to tell me that somehow we overestimate ourselves, we overestimate our fitness for the holiness and goodness and greatness of Zion, right? We sort of want to skip over the shaken part. We want to fast forward and sort of get over that judgment and the things in our life that aren't right. Well, guess what? You may have a mountain of pride today. You know, that needs to be shaken out of you. You're saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. You still got pride. And you could stumble on that pride and lose your salvation. Right? See, I think we have to gauge our readiness to be shaken and persevere. Right? Do we still think we can take care of ourselves? I've come to the conclusion I can't take care of myself. I'm not a self-made man. The pride of life. I've had to repent of that. Right? Do we still have unresolved anger at people? I mean, come on, some of us, We're in a Holy Ghost church. We're Pentecostals. We go to church every week. We still are biting people's heads off. That's got to be sifted, man. That's got to be shaken. You still feel second best. You still feel second best. You get angry at other people and envious and stuff like that. You feel second best. And you get angry at people. You know what? What happens when you get angry at somebody? Is you start to get angry, because they don't care, right? And then you get angry at yourself. That's called depression. Depression is angry, being angry at yourself. I mean, sometimes you create your own depression because you won't deal with anger in your life. You won't confront the people who have hurt you. You know, people get hurt in life. You got to go back to the person who hurt you and confront them with love, with the truth. with what happened, right? And forgive them. You know, that's a mountain of flesh in your life, and it needs to be shaken up. Okay. You feel shortchanged by life? You feel hard done by people? Man, institutions will hard do you. It's, you know, you feel tired of fighting the good fight against with faith and against sin? Well, Hebrews 12:4 says, get over it, man. You have yet to shed blood for the Lord. This is so way beyond what goes on Main Street. But look, the world is being shaken up. The difficult days are going. You have not shed blood for the Lord. That should focus you. It focuses me. I can't cry about myself. I can't whine and snivel. I got to get my mind right. You feel shortchanged? You feel hard done? You haven't shed blood yet. Right? Okay. You have hard relationships in your life? You know, people left you, rejection, all this kind of stuff. What does the word say? Let no root of bitterness take root. Don't let it happen. Because that is going to be hard to shake out of your life. I've seen Christians with roots of bitterness in them. And, you know, sometimes it's good because going all around in the body of Christ, you know what? People can spot your issues. They can spot what you need. They can spot what needs to be shaken. So why don't we get it out and anticipate it? Right? Okay. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. You've seen, you can go there. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This has been on my spirit of late. It's been on my spirit for 7-8 years. You may be quite sure, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. You may be quite sure that in the last days there will be some difficult times. People will be self-centered and avaricious, boastful, arrogant, and rude, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, heartless, and intractable. That means they ain't going to change their position. They will be slanderers. This is all in the church. They will be slanderers, profligate, savages, and enemies of everything that is good. They will be treacherous and reckless and demented by pride, preferring their own pleasure to God. They will keep up the outward appearance of religion, but will have rejected the inner power of it. Keep away from people like that. I don't want to be there. I'd rather be shaken and sifted and stay in Zion. Stay in the little flock. Stay on the ark. I'd rather be doing that kind of stuff than become a savage again. And I know you would too. You know, and part of this is having that discernment. You know, when churches start overloading you with stuff and extra things, and they start pushing you around like the world pushes you around, say, no, I'm going to go back to the ark. I'm going to go back to the little flock. I don't care if my church don't have this and don't have that. You know, when my church starts acting like the world, I want to go back to Zion. Okay. Now, everything's being shaken, physically, morally, spiritually. I'm going to offer today three basic attitudes. It took me a long time to get here, didn't it? I'm going to talk about three basic attitudes that we can bring to this time of shaking, and they'll help us overcome this shaking, okay? And these kind of attitudes are going to decide whether we stand or fall, whether we're shaking and fall or we're shaking and we keep standing, okay? All right, the first aspect of overcoming the shaking that is going on is applying faith to everything in our life. Now, this is sort of, sounds really simple, but we don't do it as Christians. I mean, I am amazed. People will come to you and that with a problem, and they're in church all the time. You see them praying on their knees in various postures, what have you. And then they come to you with their great problem. I said, well, have you ever prayed about this? What has the Lord said? Well, I've never asked him about that. Well, you haven't prayed about that. Romans 14:23, Paul is talking about not scandalizing brethren, brothers and sisters, about what we eat or drink, okay? And he makes this conclusion that offers something very interesting that helps us in this time. Romans 14:23. But anyone who eats with qualms of conscience is condemned because this eating does not spring from faith. And every action which does not spring from faith is what?
Sin.
Isn't that amazing? That was a surprise to me to discover this verse, that we Christians can do everything that isn't against God's law, that isn't against the word. We can do everything with faith. And if we don't do that stuff with faith, it's sin, because we're not letting God into our life. Okay? Now, in shaky days, we don't know who to turn to for advice, right? Sometimes there's many people have many different professions. I was reading a little book back there, talked about even AG folks, full of the Pentecostal gifts, right? The counseling by Christians is a good thing. If you need counseling, you can go to a professional Christian counselor. It's not against God's law, right? But in these shaky days, we need to ask God directly about all our issues, all our stuff, all our life, okay? And in areas where we're weak. You know, us men, what do? We always bring God our presentable stuff, our victories. Okay, you've seen it. We don't bring him the weak stuff. We rely on our own strength and wisdom in certain areas. And we think it's not manly to go to God. I am saving people 10 years of their marriage right here, if you just listen to that. We don't go to God with areas of our life when we don't think it's manly to bring them to God, when we're weak. Well, the weak areas are where you really need help, right? That's where God wants to shake you. So anticipate it. Apply faith to it. He's going to shake you. He doesn't want to shake you. He's going to shake you there. So you might as well go to him with your weakest areas. For me, I just wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to go out to New Mexico. I didn't care how big, how small. I just wanted to, you know, preach it up. I just wanted to serve the Lord. And I didn't worry about my own personal finances. Now, the Lord has blessed me richly. I'm not in the poorhouse or anything like that. Praise God. But I just passed the baskets in church. The church accounts grew. We spent hundreds of thousands of dollars redoing a church. Praise the Lord. But I don't know anything about finances. I know that the Lord multiplies. But I've got a college education and all these degrees and everything. But I'm not strong on my own personal finances. So about a year ago, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I've got some resources and I want to use them for the Lord. So wouldn't it be better if I had more? Because I'm going to use them for the Lord in one way or the other, right? You know, your money in the bank, thanks be to God. You're a Christian. It belongs to him and you, right? Everything you got, as Revelation talks about, the money comes from him. Everything comes from him, right? So I didn't know where to invest my savings. And I went to the bank, and what do the banks say? Oh, you got to do mutual funds, right? And of course, they'll put you in the most conservative, supposedly, right? And they'll take a 2% fee. And, you know, that's money, right? You pay that up front. Now, I didn't still know what to do. I went to the gal. She says, yeah, you should do this. And it'll cost you this to start it up. And I'm like, my spirit wasn't comfortable with it. And finally, I asked the Lord what he should do with the money. And he said, just sit on it. You're working for me. I'm going to provide for you. Well, just sitting on it in cash saved me a whole bunch of money. Because now people have lost like 20% of what they are worth. Because they listened to the guy at the bank. And you're a small time thing to most investment brokers or whatever, or banks. They're going to take their money up front. And they're going to take your money when they transfer your money. So you have to get advice from somewhere, and advice for in an area you need help. Go to God. Ask him. Put faith on issues where you don't think God's got an opinion, and you will be way better off in this day of great shaking. All right. In our weakest areas, those areas are the ones that could blow up in your face, right? How about in your marriage relationships, in your job relationships, you know? Go to God with those. Apply faith to those areas, right? The transforming power of God in the areas that you really need it on. I've pastored long enough to women to know that women will come and, oh, they'll be talking about problems in church and problems at home and problems at work. And really, they're not that, the real problem is they're not that happy in their marriage, okay? And I'll meet with them once. I don't do more than once with married women, okay? More than one counsel session. After that, your husband comes. Okay? And I'll just as likely to take his side as yours. Okay? So there's the woman, she comes in and I said, well, you know, what is it? You know, what's your deal? But it really, she wants her husband to be a better man, so to speak, right? She wants more from her relationship. She wants, you know, well, I said, well, why don't you just ask for what you want? Have you ever asked the Lord? Ask him for what you want. You're a Christian gal, you're a churchgoer. What do you want? Well, what she wants, and it's sometimes hard to verbalize, is she wants a man of God, right? So why don't you put faith on that? Why don't you ask for a man of God? You see, your marriage in these difficult days are not going to, it's hard. Things are being shaken. Marriage is more than ever. So women, ask for what you want. Ask for a man of God. Go right to the issue. Stop beating around the bush. It's going to be shaken anyway. Am I making any sense? Okay. Now, what do us guys want? What do we want? Basically, we want respect and honor and all those kind of things, basics, right? Well, but in marriage terms, relationship terms, we want our women folk to be what? More affectionate, right? That's what it comes down to. Women want more, they want their husband, a man of God, take the lead in church and get into the Bible and start to lead and stuff like that. But us men, we want our women folk to respect us, and one of the ways is that they're more affectionate, that they nag us less, right? Right? Amen. Right. Come on. You guys are married. You should be amening something here. This is distilled stuff, man. I'm just giving you the real concentrated stuff, but you still should be getting it, right? And we sort of grumble, man. You know what the Lord told me? He said, I want to get married. So he told me, well, you got to keep shaving and stay clean and put on nice clothes and smell nice. That's what he told me. That you couldn't get a woman to tell you any better than that. See? All right. And that's what women want. But us men want women folk to be more affectionate, right? To be more loving, not nagging, right? Build us up, not tear us down, right? Well, ask God to make your wife more forgiving, more loving, more affectionate. That's what you want. Go for the issue. Apply faith to that thing, right? All right. You know, Joshua 24, remember when Joshua comes into the promised land? One more thing to men here, to us men. Joshua 24, Joshua could speak for the whole nation of Israel, right? But he didn't. He said, as for me and my house, us men, we got to say that. JP's in charge here. He's got to say, as for, you know, Linden Full Gospel, we will do this, right? And I got to say in my house, as for my house, I will do this. And you guys, you got to say in your house, I will do this. My wife might be smarter than me. I don't know why I'm telling you. My wife might be smarter than me, make more money, be better looking. But as for me and my house, whoops. Come on, somebody say amen, because you're going to be blessed by this. Yeah. Don't be so modest, people. Go to God with your needs. You're being shaken. I'm shaken. Go to God for what you need. Don't be so. I used to have somebody used to tell me he was sort of, he was so modest, he wouldn't ask for God what he needed. Oh, that's selfish. Don't be silly. Ask and you shall receive. The second overcoming attitude. The second overcoming attitude in these trying days is wisdom. Wisdom. These aren't, you know, wisdom isn't the sexiest thing to talk about, but oh, is it so needed, right? Wisdom is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I've distilled from the word. Wisdom is a knowledge and awareness that comes from human experience and experience of God. Okay? It comes from, it's an awareness and a knowledge that comes from human experience and the experience of God. Human learning and learning from God. That allows us to make practical decisions with faith. Okay, it's human learning, it's God learning that allows us to make practical decisions with faith. If you don't have faith and stuff, it really, we're Christians, we live by faith, okay? Now, Psalm 110:10 says that the beginning of wisdom is what? We all know this verse. Fear, reverence for God, you know? Tremble in his sight, you know? Many of us have grown up, and I tell you, I've grown up in this era where God serves me. God's my Savior, God's my Lord, he gave me salvation, he gave me the gifts, he gave me a ministry, he gave me this. But you know what I've learned? That is a God serves me type of attitude. That's not very wise. I serve God. Before he serves me, I serve him. And we've got it sort of backwards. God serves me in this era. Well, no, I serve God. That's wisdom. If we keep that in our mind, everything else will be in better perspective in these days of shaking. I serve him. He doesn't have to serve me. How much, you know, I started to say something like this a little while ago. You know, we can get so familiar with God, we forget how altogether holy and righteous, how other, how much purer, how much better. We forget how much greater God is than us when we get too familiar with him, when we lose that fear, lose that reverence for even his spirit. For even the way he does things, okay? And that's to forget wisdom. And if we've forgotten wisdom, we can be led down the wrong path, okay? When we're being shaken to the core, when our sins are being shattered from the rooftops in the spirit realm, our core is only going to hold if we fear God. There's a guy in Burlington, Bishop Rick Callahan. He's getting this same discernment. We need to fear God in this day, in these days of shaking, right? We really do, okay? We can't forget how other, how beautiful, how much more pure he is than us. That's the beginning of wisdom, okay? God has been so gentle, so kind, so merciful with me and with you. But don't get fooled by Satan into thinking that there isn't anything he wants shaken out of you. Is that wisdom? I think that's wisdom. Wisdom is about practical decisions in life, the art of living well, about what's important in life from both God's vantage point and from a human's vantage point. And I don't think we can be wise and persevering in trial these days unless we know the whole word of God. The whole word of God. That's wisdom. Acts 20:27, Paul is talking about what he did in Ephesus, the most difficult church, the one he wanted to leave to his spiritual son, Timothy, right? Acts 20:27 has Paul explaining his transfer of the mission, what he did in Ephesus. And Paul stakes his integrity and his whole mission as an apostle on the fact that he passed down the whole counsel. I love that word in this sense. If you Acts 20:27, he passed down the whole counsel of God. He passed down the whole wisdom of God, that's like saying. He passed down the whole message of God, the whole gospel, the whole wisdom, the whole story from beginning to end. How can we have wisdom in this day and age if we're doing, I can only imagine, for 20 years when the Spirit of God is telling us to do something else, right? We got to know the whole gospel. We got to, like, you know, you got to pick up the old and the new and figure out what God's trying to say today. And we will never get those messages unless we hear the whole gospel. Right? You know, okay. As to wisdom, let me just throw out three proverbs. You know, if you don't know what to study or read, read the proverbs because they'll make you feel better, right? They calm me down. They calm me down. I don't know what to read, but it's wisdom to read the Proverbs when you're troubled, okay? Proverbs 15, 17. How many of you are good cooks here? Proverbs 15, 17, or you like a big steak. Listen to this. Proverbs 15, 17. Better a dish of vegetables when love is there than a fattened ox and hatred to go with it. Better vegetables than a fattened ox if you got hatred at that table. If you are sitting at a table where people love you, that's a feast. That's important. The world is raging. The church is worldly. We feel insecure sometimes about our finances. Take stock. You have love at your table. That's great. Cherish it. Because love brings you joy. And joy is your strength with God. I've learned in life that life is too short to sit at a table with people who hate you. Don't break bread with haters, with wolves. They could have the most expensive food. They could have the nicest place. Psalm 1:1 says, First Psalm, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who am I to be preaching this? But this has been on my spirit for 10 years. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, hateful people. Don't sit with them. The love you have with the people that love you at your table eating vegetables is better than any other table you'll ever be at. That would keep me from being shaken. Proverbs 16:8. Better to have little with uprightness than great revenues with injustice. I don't know. If you have a sensitive conscience, praise God. If you want to do right by God and live right by man, praise God. Better to have little and live and be that way with rectitude than to have what all the world offers. I mean, there's so much stuff going down on Wall Street. They're all in on it. They got scams that we couldn't even understand. We could study for 10 years, and we couldn't understand the scams that are going on. Just like in any business. If it ain't our business, we don't understand how they're hoodwinking us. Better to have little with uprightness than great revenues with injustice. These are powerful and motivating qualities of our faith when we have that rectitude, when we have that sense that, you know, Lord, I'm not perfect. I still sin. Just man sins seven times a day. Well, you know, I'm living by God's word. I'm living by the food of his table, by every word that comes out of his mouth. You know what? And that sense of rightness, that sense of justice and living by the word, it's better. It's a comfort. It's a beautiful thing in our life. So don't give it up. It will bring you through the shaking. Proverbs 17:1. Better a mouthful, I like this one, of dry bread with peace than a house filled with quarrelsome sacrifices. Oh, you ever hear people say, you have to do this? Have you ever heard that? If I hear that one more time in church, I'm going to lose it. That is a quarrelsome sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice that comes out of the love of God. I'm serving God. I love to serve God. I love to serve this house. When people say, you have to do this in church, watch out. When your wife says that at home, honey, I don't have to do nothing. Sorry. I am made in God's image. I am free. I came into this world without you. Don't ever tell your spouse and don't ever say that. You have to do this. That's a quarrelsome sacrifice. Better a mouthful of dry bread with peace than a house filled with quarrelsome sacrifices. This is a metaphor for the church. This is an analogy. This is an example of the church, right? Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Better a mouthful of dry bread with peace. And it's his house. And oftentimes, if it's his house, we should be like guests in his house. You know, we should be on our best behavior, shouldn't stay too long. Shouldn't talk too much, no. We should be hospitable as a guest too. We should be, you know what our host is about. He's about peace. Don't be arguing in his house all the time. You know? And don't buy it when people say you have to do extra to fit into this church. I wonder, people join a church and then people say immediately you have to do extra. Well, I thought I already joined. He said, if you don't do this, you really aren't a good Christian. You really aren't part of the fellowship. That's a quarrelsome sacrifice. They come, you should be happily receiving them, right? Okay, let's go back to the basics in this days of shaking on stuff we can all agree on in the house of God to bring it peace. We can all agree on repentance. We can all agree on healing. We all can agree on deliverance. Profession of faith, baptism in the Spirit, the basics of salvation, the dry bread, the basics of it, rather than quarrelsome works, quarrelsome extra doctrines, quarrelsome sacrifices, which tell us more about men than tell us about the head of the house, who is Jesus. Amen. Okay, that's the second attitude we need in times of shaking, wisdom. Okay, am I going on too long? I hope not. Are you having fun? All right. Okay, good. Amen. The third attitude we need to overcome the shaking is a beatitude attitude, man. The kingdom attitude, right? We have inherited unshakable kingdom. So the beatitudes are unshakable. And if we live some of those, we will be able to make it through, okay? Life is precious and beautiful, but there's nothing like the kingdom. Okay, nothing like it. Matthew 5:1. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know this, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. You can be rich and still be poor in spirit. What does that mean? You can be poor and still be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means you've got a large enough place in your spirit for extra to come in. Stuff from God. See, if you are so filled up in your spirit with the things of the world, God can't get anything to you, can he? You have no room for the kingdom in you. But if you're poor in spirit, you've got room, right? You've got room for God to come in. Now, an example of this is our homes, and how many of us have moved in our life, right? The more you move, the less you want, right? And sometimes we get so much stuff in our life, so in cars, houses, people, ambitions, there's no room for God. And then with all the stuff we have in our life, what do you got to do with stuff? You got to move it, you got to secure it, you got to clean it, you got to mend it, you got to pat it on the head, you got to feed it, right? All this stuff, right? And a kingdom attitude makes sure that whatever amount of stuff we have, there's always room for God. Always room for him in our souls and our minds for more of him. Okay, more faith, more confidence, more love, more gospel, more conviction, more consolation, more relationship. More of the things that make us soar rather than weigh us down. I was thinking of all the stuff that we get from God. None of it weighs us down. Doesn't when you get an inspiration from God, it makes you light. It gives you speed. It gives you hope. And all those things are entering into our spirit. And they come into our spirit. And we have to have an open spirit. We have to have room there for God to work. All right. Look at Revelation 12:14. I'm going to go out there with you right now. Revelation 12:14. This is a strange scripture. Mother Zion. Mother Zion, this woman is pregnant with a baby, with us, so to speak. Mother Zion is pregnant with the final body of Christ. Zion is both a spiritual place, a place of faith and strength, but it's also, it's us, the Zion of God. We are the people of God, are always more important than the place of God. So the Mother Zion is pregnant with the final body of Christ, the final people, the ones that are going to make it through the tribulation, the shaking. And she's being chased by Satan. Okay? And she's given eagle's wings. You got to soar above some of the Babylonian things. You got to soar above the flesh, okay? She isn't an eagle, which is an evil bird. She's given eagle's wings. And we have been given all we need to soar above the shaking and the judgment that's going on. But we're being flown to a place we may not necessarily want to go. Where is that place? A protected place? Where is it? The desert. How many of you want to go to the desert? You probably don't want to go to the desert. But the desert is a place where you're safe, where God provides for you, where you have lots of room in your spirit for him because there's not a whole lot else going on. And we may suffer the loss of worldly wealth, but if we stay close to God in the desert, in a time of shortage, we'll still have the stuff that's really important, okay? We'll still have him. There might be shortages out there in the world, but there's going to be no shortage of God in our lives. And man, I tell you, that's the stuff that really is going to keep me strong. That's the stuff that's going to keep me overcoming. The desert, you don't want to go. Well, I like being in the desert. My health is good when it's dry and there's not as many distractions. And there's nothing to fear in the desert. If you're in the desert, you're getting close to what? You're getting close to the promised land. You're just outside the promised land. That's what the Lord laid on my spirit yesterday. I didn't even write it down. Hey, if you're in the desert and you're dependent on him, there's room in your spirit for him, and you're getting stronger. That's why Jesus went in the desert. That's why John went in the desert. You're getting stronger. You're closer to the final Zion. You're closer to being born and never having to worry about death again. So don't be afraid of the desert. Don't be afraid of having less of what the world gives you, because that's the place where you get more of what God gives you, and that is your strength, and you're going to overcome the shaking. Okay, that's my message. I was all over the place. I hope they're still kept it together. Be not afraid, little flock. Be not afraid. You are the inheritance of God. You are the people of God. You are the inheritance of God. You're the portion of God. You're the Zion of God. He's pleased to give you stuff. Okay? If we put away our greed, if we put away our hatred and sin, right? If we say more than Lord, Lord, we work out our salvation in fear of God. We work it out. We can't get ever too comfortable with it. And we tremble at the spiritual warfare. We tremble at the stuff out there that we face. But we will overcome it, okay? If we apply faith to all our needs, especially in areas where we're weak, if we seek the wisdom of God before our own glory, and if we are poor in spirit, we make enough space for God and throw out all the junk in our lives, distractions. If we make room, dear people, for the kingdom, the earthly stuff's being shaken away. Good riddance. And the desert's not a bad place to be. It's full of God, a protected place. You hear his voice. You see the battle clearly in the desert. We are a holy, priestly, gospel people. Holy, priestly, gospel people, miracle-announcing people that will reign and rule forever from little old Zion's hill. And to that, God's people say, amen.